are living in urgent times. If you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Ann McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Well, good afternoon, my friends. This October 24th, 2022, it's kind of a dark and dismal day here in the Philadelphia area, but we always rejoice in the light of Christ. So, my friends, let us begin this radio broadcast in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, we offer this program up for you and to you and to our Blessed Mother. We pray that all those who choose to listen today to this broadcast may be touched in a powerful way by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that all who are listening know God's mercy in a special way by the end of the broadcast, and all new listeners will know that this is a home in these dark times. So let us pray together and rejoice in knowing that God the Father has all of us in the palm of His hands. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My friends, in preparing for the broadcast today, as all of you know who've listened for years, I really pray about a special guest or a topic, and I didn't feel led to have a special guest today, but the Lord led me to some important information that I wanted to share with you. First of all, let us all scream, hallelujah, for our Philadelphia Phillies. Is this amazing or what? Our Philadelphia Phillies are going to the World Series. So let us pray that we win the World Series and that our city rejoice at this wonderful time of hope and fun. It's awesome to see the number of children and young people in the stands and in the streets actually having healthy fun. So we thank you, Lord, for our Philadelphia Phillies winning the championship and going on to the World Series. So with that being said, what is the actual feast that's coming up next weekend? Well, I felt, and I know Sue Brinkman is probably one of the national experts on Halloween and the eve of Halloween and what it means. But I wanted to go over some things with those who had not heard Susan Brinkman. So first of all, and then I'm going to move to a contemplative look at how the Lord wants us to live. And I'm going to share some information with you from an old friend. So the name Halloween means hallowed or holy evening. And the celebration has its origins, did you know, in ancient Celtic culture. The group, whoops, I just lost the whole thing because somebody just texted me, which is not a good thing when you're in the middle of a broadcast. I had it up on my phone, and unfortunately, I'm not in the studio to pull it up that fast. So did you know that it started in Celtic culture? The group of people known as the Celts or Celts populated much of Europe, and not only in Britain and Ireland, but also areas of Spain, France, and southern Germany, the Alpine region, Bohemia, Italy, the Balkans, and even central Turkey. And the Celts are first historically mentioned in Greek text dating from 500 BC. With this culture, a Gaelic branch primarily in Ireland and parts of Scotland celebrated an autumn festival known as Samhain, so in Samhain or summer's end. The Celtic year was divided into two halves, the light and the dark, with Beltane beginning in May 1st and Samhain beginning on November 1st. Samhain, my friends, was considered the beginning of the new year, and villagers preparing for the winter cold and dark ahead use the occasion for feasting on all the good food grown in the summer, like turnips, cabbages, apples, and other fruits, nuts, berries, and grains. And maize had yet to be introduced from the New World, so reference to corn meant barley, fruits, and foliage of the season. Priests and priestesses known as druids guided the culture in its spiritual matters and officiated at this autumnal celebration. Now, friends, the festivals and the festivities of each village included a great big bonfire. The bones of cattle harvested for the winter months were cast upon the flames. And with the great bonfire burning, or bone fire, the villagers extinguished all other fires. Each household relit their hearths in their little homes from the one common flame, signifying a new beginning, a unity of family and community, and as protection from harm. So ashes from these bone fires were spread over the fields to protect, bless, and fertilize the land for the time of planting. Now, the living could also pass, they believed, into the realm of the other world at this liminal time. Welsh tradition tells of a door to the other world at the foot of Cader, Idris, above the lake, which opens to mortals on the eve of All Souls each year. Irish tales tell of living heroes crossing into the realm of the dead as well. And with the normal laws and boundaries of the world suspended, chaos and mischief could abound on Samhain night in the form of pranks and disguises. Gates could be removed from hinges, chimneys blocked with turf, animals turned loose from pens, and girls could disguise themselves as boys. And boys could dress as girls. To add to the confusion, young people would don costumes made of straw or white cloth, veils, masks, or blacken their faces and go about the countryside impersonating the returning dead. Now, they used the bone fires for this. The disguises also served the purpose of frightening away, they thought, spirits with harmful intent. Now, divination was also prevalent in this tradition. Apples, hazelnuts, deeply connected with the other world, figured prominently in prophetic activities. Hazelnuts imparted wisdom, heightened awareness, and led to visions and epiphanies. Interesting, my friends, in current times, the hazelnut has been found to be a brain food. The dying King Arthur of Welsh legend is said to have been carried away to Avalon, not the one in New Jersey, the Isle of Apples, and the Irish hero, Bran, is welcomed into paradise by a branch of blooming apples that bears the fruit as well. So games such as bobbing for apples, and they called it apple duking, and snap apple, where one tries to bite an apple suspended from a string, reflected the Celtic belief of the great apple tree, growing at the heart of the other world, whose fruit imparted eternal light. In the waning light of autumn, a ripe golden or red apple was a promise that the strength of the sun would return. And in the meantime, the stored fruit would help sustain life until spring. So many, many, my friends, ancient Celtic customs proved compatible with the new Christian religion. The church gave Samhain a Christian blessing in 837 AD, when November 2nd was designated All Souls Day, November 1st, All Saints Day, and the eve preceding it became All Hallows Eve, or Halloween. Gaelic culture, my friends, was not alone in their festivities for the dead. Many ancient civilizations from Egypt to Cambodia had similar rituals, remnants of which survive even now in our contemporary society. The traditional Mexican holiday of Los Días de los Muertos, or the Days of the Dead, celebrated from November 1st through the 2nd, is an example of such. And also in Spain, Germany, Cambodia, Korea, the Hungry Ghost in China, I can't say half of these things, West Africa, New Zealand, and learning the origins and significance of our long-observed holidays or holy days has the valuable effect of giving meaning to seemingly meaningless traditions. We become connected to our roots and heritage, which provides us with a sense of identity and helps us with our fragmented modern world to reverence relationships, the earth, and a cooperative society. And we as Christians, you know, if you want your children to go out for candy, dress them as saints. Dress them as saints. Don't have your children. I remember Maria Esperanza of Venezuela saying, do not have your children dress up as witches or have those ghastly pumpkins with the horrible faces. Do not honor the dark side. She was very specific in stating this. If you want to have fun with kids, just have the candy and dress them up as saints or something fun. But she also talked quite often about families in the United States who had witches parties and darkness and cobwebs. Take them down. The Lord wants you to honor him. So that's just a little bit of background about Halloween. And again, I've had Susan Brinkman on over the years, and she's been magnificent. But I just wanted to give a little refresher to those who are just tuning in. And so now, my friends, last week we were talking about the sermon and knowing God's will. We're going to go a little deeper today. So grab your pens, grab your pencils, and if you're driving, just ask the Lord to help you remember things. So St. Paul tells us that God chose us from the very beginning of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, if you're saying, where's that? If you're an atheist, Ephesians 1, verse 4 in the Bible. So in other words, my friends, Paul is telling us that to be a saint is simply to be full of God's love. Now, I know if I said that to my grown children, they would look at me as if I had five heads. Like, sure, Mom. Sometimes we're so full of our own self-love, self-interest, and self-concern, we're called to be saints. But we may wonder, what is God's will? We're going to go deeper and deeper today. And I hear people all the time asking this. And the answer is simple. Paul tells us that God's will is our sanctification. It is to be holy. It is to become a saint. Now, if you read and study the Bible, you will know this. For God the Father himself tells us, you shall be holy because I am holy. From Leviticus 11, verse 45. It's so simple, isn't it? He wants us to be holy because he wants us to be like himself. And everything he has, he wants to give us. He's given us everything in the tremendous gift of his son, Jesus. So we need to take a closer look at the reasons why we're not yet as holy as God wants us to be. Remember, we talked last week, this is a work in progress. It's a work in progress. So it's extremely important that we know who we are, because if we don't know, Satan will try to tell us who we are. What? What? Are you serious? It's important that we know who we are, because if we don't, Satan will try to tell us who we are. Now, we've all heard some of those accusations, right? We get really unsteady and wobbly, and we're scared. We're like, whoa, who am I? And many times, many of our listeners have come up against the bad guy in spiritual warfare ministry. And one of the main things he always says is, who do you think you are? How many times have you heard that one? Who do you think you are? Have you ever heard that? I have. Now, it would be terrible if we said, oh, I don't know who I really am. I really don't know who I am. We do know who we are. We do know who we are. So Jesus was without sin. And so the enemy has and had no hold on him, none whatsoever. So the enemy only operates in the territory of sin. Really? Did you know that? The enemy only operates in the territory of sin. This is what he lives and breathes. He tries to entice us to be where he is. But God is calling us to walk in holiness. Scripture says, in him there is no darkness. That's from 1 John, verse 1 through 5. Now, isn't that beautiful? In him there's no darkness. Jesus was filled perfectly, totally, fully with light. Yes, perfectly. And St. Paul tells us, let us cast off deeds of darkness. Romans 13, verse 12. And then St. Paul said, put on the armor of light. That's from Romans 13, verse 12. Put on the armor of light. Once we cast out deeds of darkness and God's light comes into us, Satan doesn't have a platform. Yes, he doesn't have a platform within us anymore. Bringing God's light is the easiest way to encounter Christ. The bad guy hates light. They're like bats. Have you ever seen a bat? I've seen them, and quite frankly, I don't like them at all. A bat actually attacked one of my friends out in Malvern this past summer, and it was a very scary experience. In the daylight, bats don't do well in light, but they're very powerful in the dark. So the light is our number one weapon to dispel the darkness and uproot Satan. You see, sin will always be an infraction of God's love in some way. It will always bear the bad fruit of coming against God's love. It will make us somehow love God less, love ourselves less, and love others less. We've all been there, haven't we? I've been there. Have you ever loved yourself less? Like, oh, God doesn't love me, or so-and-so doesn't love me, or I'm not perfect. It's all nonsense from the bad guy. He'll always strike against love. And God really wants us to know our enemy in all areas in which he lurks and hides. And that's what we're doing today. He loves concealment. The bad guy loves concealment. He doesn't want to be evicted by light. Yes, he doesn't want to be evicted by light. You see, Jesus's light is key. When a room is totally dark and we flip on that light switch, the darkness is gone instantly. Yep, not gradually, instantly. And this is what God's light will do to darkness. We need to invite him right this moment into each area of our lives where there is sin. I want you to think a minute, what area of my life is sinful? Into these areas of darkness within us and ask him to bring his light. When he brings his light, he comes in truth, and his truth will set us free. Are you with me? Are you with me? We're going deeper, my friends. We're going deeper. And I want you to stay with me because this is very, very important. All of our emotions are God-given gifts. Yes, we're made in his image and likeness. God has beautiful feelings and he has shared them with us. No emotion of itself is a sin. We cannot directly control the arising of an emotion in our hearts. It just happens. It's a feeling. But we can choose the way we're going to use that emotion. We can choose what we're going to do with it. You see, we have free will, one of the greatest gifts. Our will can command any emotion to rise, to flourish, or to cease. Now, if the commands that we give to this emotion are weak, they will not be obeyed, because we'll allow our emotions to be stronger than our will. I'm thinking of a football game Saturday where a coach yelled across the field to my grandson, who's a little tiny quarterback, stick it to him. He wanted his team to hurt him. And he's little. And I could not believe the hatred coming out of this coach. And I understand football. I understand sports and competitive natures. But he actually wanted his team to hurt him. And I understand, you know, the game gets tougher as you're older. So what do you think happened? My family got very angry. very, very angry. And, of course, they wanted to yell back at that coach who was saying, stick it to him. But I knew the Lord wanted us to remain peaceful. Peaceful, because that anger would have turned into something horrible. You see, we can't control our first impulse or emotion that arises, but our will can command that emotion to rise or to cease. And we have control over our emotions if we choose to use our will. So our choice of what we do with our emotion can make it virtuous. So that was a moment, I just told you about it, a football game, when a coach said something probably very accepted in a higher level of sports, but not acceptable to kids. So how did we turn it into a virtuous moment? Or we could have made it a vice. So when we're not using the gift of our emotions for God's greatest honor and glory, then Satan will come and use them for his. Our consent or lack of consent is what is going to make our emotions either sinful or virtuous. I want you to stop and think about that now. It can go either way. We need to exercise our will. We can't control our first emotion any more than we can control our first thought, but we can control how we respond. This is our choice. You see, anger arising from zeal is virtuous, but anger arising from passion is sinful. We see God's anger arising from his zeal, his tremendous love for souls, for goodness, for life. That's right, for life, for what is right, and for whatever glorifies his Father. This is virtuous anger. This is virtuous anger. Recently, by the way, I was asked, this summer actually, can we hate a person's philosophy and ideas but not hate the person? Now, we always hear you can not agree with the sinner but love the, but not agree with the sin but love the sinner. But can we hate a person's philosophy and ideas but not hate that person? Answer that. Can we? So God always separates the sin from the sinner, and we certainly can too. There are times, friends, when we feel angry about what's going on in our world. It should anger us enough that we want the injustice stopped. We hate what is happening, but we don't hate the person. We always have to distinguish between the two. We have to distinguish between the two. So we're talking about the sin of anger. Now, the church and many of the saints teach us that anger itself isn't the worst sin. But anger is a capital sin because it opens the door and leads to other sins. It's actually the gate without a bolt on it. Sometimes when we give in to our anger, Satan takes over and we're out of control. Then we're usually in the enemy's camp. You know, those who are raging and angry or want to hurt people. That's not from God. It opens the door to other sins and manifestations of anger, with hate being the very worst of all the manifestations of anger. You see, did you know that the last stage of anger is hate? I hear it all the time. It's from teenagers in our town saying, oh, I hate this or I hate that one. I hate. They use the word hate an awful lot these days. The last stage of anger is hate. And if we stay there in that moment, it can become diabolical. It's the opposite of love. It's odd. It's very visual. It's very obvious. It's the opposite of love. Now, there are four levels of anger. Now, many people have written about anger. There are so many books on anger. And, of course, one of the greatest books is in terms of forgiving those who have projected anger at us. But there are four levels of anger. Now, the first is only the emotion of anger. You can feel anger like, oh, that guy cut me off. It might be that someone had us a bad temper. Oh, I can think of a lot of people with a bad temper. Then they're just hot or quick-tempered. Marty Rotella gives many, many teachings on his hot, quick temper. He's one of my favorite preachers on this topic. Now, it could be their nationality or disposition. They flare up easily, but it's only the emotion. Now, the second level is of anger is regulated by reason. This is when our will is involved. There's that free will again. This is a deeper level of anger because our will is involved now. So initially, right, you have that emotion of anger. It comes up and bubbles up. And so when our will is involved, there's a deeper level of anger because our will, well, which way are we going to go with this anger? We have to make a decision. Are we going to get to the next level? Are we going to let it go? Let this become a virtuous moment? Is this an injustice? Where are we? Now, the third level of anger oversteps the bounds of right reason, and we can get out of control here, and that's what we see an awful lot. We can get out of control. And the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas, he calls this the capital sin of anger. It's more serious, my friends. It's the one we take to confession. It's overstepping the bounds of right reason. Now, the fourth level, yeah, there are four levels of anger, is when our emotion of anger turns to hatred of God and our neighbor. What? That's a fourth level? You see, an unhappy person has some anger deep within. No matter who you're, it may be somebody in your family or you. If you're unhappy today, you have some anger deep within. If there's a loss of peace, you can go right into anger if you're not careful. And we'll see anger as discord in families, communities, within ourselves. Anger also, my friends, did you know it expresses itself in sadness, bitterness, sarcasm? Sarcasm is sometimes hatred turned within and project it. People say, I'm just trying to be funny, or I'm just kidding you. And it's sarcasm. It's a form of anger, stubbornness, quarrels, unforgiveness, and retaliation. Retaliation is a biggie. Anger expresses itself in always taking the opposite side. That's what that coach did. Such hatred projected from him. Not agreeing on anything, holding grudges, nitpicking, saying abusive words, insulting comments, nursing injuries, and seeking revenge. By the way, revenge is a serious expression of anger. So we see retaliation a lot with the enemy, but humanly we can retaliate too. See, the Lord has reminded us over and over again that impatience will be a sign that we're falling into anger. Now, if you're driving, are you impatient on the Schuylkill Expressway, on 95, on 495, 295, the New York Expressway, the Atlantic City Expressway? After this break, my friends, we'll come back. We're going to talk a little bit more about anger, and then we have some remedies. So, my friends, stay with us, and after this break, we'll be back with so much more.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry. To be a voice for those who have no voice. To evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Well, welcome back, my friends. You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Anne McGlone, on Thy Will Be Done. And boy, do we have a hot topic today. I ask that you pray for this ministry, pray for to reach all the ends of the earth, as it has been, that you richly, richly endorse and work with the ministry in spreading and evangelizing the powerful outreach that it has, especially for a time such as this. So we were talking about anger, and then we're going to move through a couple other topics. And I wanted to tell you a good story before I move into this. This morning at Mass, a mother who is from my area, she told me some good news. And we all need some good news, don't we? Last year in March, I went to Mass, and I generally sit in front of her. And I was sitting there, and she, when I walked into church, she said, "Would you pray for my son?" He and his wife want to have children, and they seem to be having problems having children. And I said, okay, I will. So I went and sat down at the other end of the pew, and as I was sitting there, I was praying. I shared this at a Woman of Fire retreat last year. But anyway, I sat at the other end of the pew, and as I was sitting there, honestly, the Lord said, go tell her to tell them to pray to St. Gianna Mola. I thought, I'm hearing things. No, I am not going to get up out of my pew and go back to the other end and tell her to pray to St. Gianna. So I was sitting there. It was as loud as I'm speaking to you. Go tell her to tell them to pray to St. Gianna Mola. Well, I said, okay, because it was pretty clear. I went back to the other end of the pew and back of me and said, by the way, the Lord just told me to have them pray to St. Gianna Mola and for you. And she said, who's St. Gianna Mola? So, you know, we're right before Mass, and I explained a little bit. And she said, oh, really? And I said, yes, this is very clear. So since last March, I've prayed and prayed when I see her, and I've never heard anything. Today, when I walked into church, she said, you won't believe this, but they're going to have twins. And the babies will be born in March, which is when the Lord had given me this prophetic word. And when, after the Lord had told me to tell her to pray to St. Gianna Mola, she contacted the shrine, got the holy card of St. Gianna. Then she flew out the next day to her sisters in St. Louis, and there in the church was St. Gianna. And there was a statue of St. Gianna Mola. Then her neighbor told her to pray to St. Gianna Mola. She had never heard of her. So, my friends, this is a miracle. Twins will be born next March. And St. Gianna is absolutely responsible for this. And she's also praying to St. Gerard as well. So, you see, good things do happen in the midst of all the turmoil. And we must listen to how the Lord is speaking in the silence of our hearts. I tried to refuse that message in my heart, thinking, I'm not Kathleen McCarthy. I'm not going to do that. And I'm telling you that it was loud and clear to go back to her, to tell her, to tell them to pray to St. Gianna Mola. So this is a shout out to St. Gianna Mola today. And we thank you for interceding for this young couple that they may have children. All right, that's the good news for the day. So we're back to impatience. Well, talk about impatience. You know, this couple had been suffering. They wanted to have children, and the Lord had his hand on them. So impatience will be a sign that we're falling into anger. It may not be full-blown anger, but when we start getting impatient, we're on our way. We're on our way. And we see this a lot of times in serious ways, which has even led to road rage. Anger will hinder our right use of reason, and then it will go into the sin and will violate God's love. You see, anger has negative effects on others, and it will always lead to uncharitable moments. Angry thoughts lead to angry conduct, and we've seen this in Jesus' crucifixion. Anger leads to a spirit of contradiction. It leads to rudeness. I know there can't be one listener who hasn't experienced rudeness. And sometimes anger may be manifested in just being withdrawn. It can lead to lying, concealment, and fault finding. And sometimes, I don't know if you know this or not, people are afraid to tell us or tell anyone who they are, angry or upset with God. And many times we're angry with God. Yeah, it's okay to be angry with God, my friends. You're scared to say it. Lord, I'm angry. I lost my job. I'm sick. Somebody in my family's getting a divorce or something's happening. My neighborhood's in turmoil. It's okay. Job was very upset with God. Many of the saints would get upset with God all the time. But God sees us as little children, and little children can get their anger out to a parent, right? Can't they? Have you ever seen a little temper tantrum? Do you think for one moment you'll love your child any less because they're angry with you? God doesn't love us any less. Trust me, he can heal and handle our anger. But he knows that we can't handle our anger at him. We have to get it out. So if you're listening and you're upset with God about different things, the first thing you need to do is tell him about it. If you can, journal it. Write it out. I write out everything. I always write out. Look, I don't like this, Lord. This is what I don't like. Help me. Sometimes you may be upset with something the church is doing or something it isn't doing or something a priest has done or your pastor or your minister. Well, there are many ways of being upset with God and his representatives, and we all know that. Whatever it is, we get it out, because as long as we're upset or angry with God, we're not going to hear a word he's saying to us. So if you pretend you're not angry with God tonight, you're not going to hear anything he's saying to you. You're not. You see, there's many evil spirits that manifest themselves in this anger. There's a high-powered, controlling spirit of anger itself. There are spirits of hate, rage, blasphemy, murder, violence, turbulence, death, destruction, and division. And by the way, division will always be one of the fruits of anger, as it severs our relationship with God and others. And did you ever encounter a spirit of mockery? It's represented and repressed by a spirit of anger. Sometimes it comes out as someone laughing at you. It will come out in giddiness or laughter that isn't appropriate at the time. Laughter is wonderful, but if it isn't appropriate, think about that. And the bad guy uses a spirit of retaliation with people who pray, particularly prayer warriors. And in the Philadelphia market, there are a lot of prayer warriors and a lot attached to this ministry. A spirit of retaliation is a spirit that's very angry, and it's going to strike back because somehow we've advanced into the bad guy's kingdom, and he's upset. He'll use another spirit to retaliate. When one spirit uses another spirit, it's important to remember to bind all the spirits. He's always retaliating to people in prayer ministry. Have you found that out? So what is our weapon of choice? It's the cross. One of the reasons we have so much trouble forgiving is rooted in fear, and our anger is rooted in fear. With Jesus, we can nail anger right to the cross. We can nail our fears to the cross. We need divine love, power from on high to forgive. And to forgive is not natural. It's not part of our nature. It's supernatural. It's a divine gift. And the first word Jesus said from the cross, do you remember? And he's given us this power. He won this grace for us when he said, and pray on this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Luke 23, verse 34. Yes, they know not what they're doing. So if you're full of anger and you're getting sick, in order to be healed of your anger, we have to go through a dying process. One of the most important things we do is to go to confession. You may not even think it's a sin, but it may be. You can't forgive someone. You may have been betrayed. The most difficult stage is denial. How many of us deny that we need to go to confession or we need to ask the Lord to forgive us? We're not going to get healed if we're pretending something doesn't bother us. We go through denial and then try to get out of it on our own. Memories surface in a lot of us and anger's coming forth. Oh, the bad guy loves his anger. He'll try to keep you and me and everyone listening in anger. That's right. You were justified, Joe, Mary, Sue, in saying what you said. Don't forgive them. Stay angry. Now, after we get that anger out, we go into the third stage. Oh, we bargain with God. This is where we tell God about the situation, how we're feeling, and then we hear from God. But we say, if you do this for me, I'll do that. And we always try to bargain because we want to justify how right we are. Hey, friends, it doesn't work. So when we don't win at the bargaining, the fourth stage is depression, because there isn't any place else to go. Yep, there's no other place to go. And then there's a fifth stage. It's used in the 12-step program. It's used in the Calyx. It's in the letting go that we can really say, forgive me, Father. Give me the grace to forgive them. Then we come into peace and freedom. Now, you've heard Ken Johnson and Father Doug McKay talk about this on Wednesdays with the Calyx Society, the 12-step program. It's forgiveness, forgiving them. When you can say, Lord, bless my enemies, bless that person who betrayed me, bless that person who hurt me deeply, then you are healed. It's a very powerful form of healing when you can bless the person and forgive them. Now, we need to ask for the virtues of meekness, gentleness, and patience needed to fight this sin of anger. Hey, guess what? Meekness is not a weakness. When's the last time you heard about meekness? Meekness is not a weakness. Jesus was meek. And he said, learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. Yep, learn of me. Don't learn it in books. Learn of me, Jesus. I'm meek and humble of heart. Now, the very essence of meekness is not to cause harm. Meekness will give us the strength not to cause harm and not to act out quickly. There may be times when out of meekness, the Spirit may want us to act or to speak. But there will be other times, this is very important, when the Holy Spirit will want us to exert the strength of silence. Yes, silence. Meekness is tremendous strength, tremendous restraint. Meekness, my friends, will help you to overcome docility, flexibility, and submission to whatever way the Holy Spirit is guiding you. This is why we're talking about these two topics in the past 2 weeks. It's so important to take our emotions to the Lord so we can get direction for him. You remember he said, blessed too are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. When we're angry, we're not at peace. Yeah, think about the kids, that their children you have going through the terrible twos with their little tantrums, stomping their feet. Some adults do this. If we listen to Jesus, as Our Lady said, do whatever he tells you, from John 2, verse 5. These virtues that were manifested in Jesus will be given to us as well, so we can do whatever he tells us. We will do whatever he tells us. Now, I want to talk about something that a friend asked me about 3 weeks ago, and that is fortitude. Oh, I'm praying for fortitude. And then another friend said, what's fortitude? So the beautiful gift of fortitude is a gift of courage to hang in there no matter what. So if you're feeling forlorn today, you're saying, oh, I'm not really angry. I don't want to hang in there anymore. You may have heard the story of a person who was climbing a mountain. He fell over and grabbed a hold of a twig that was hanging out there, and he was hanging on for dear life, calling, help, help, help. And pretty soon God answered, oh, God, thank you. You're there. I'm here. Oh, God, help me. What should I do? What should I do? And the Lord said, let go. And the person climbing the mountain said, is there anybody else up there? This is an old one. I've used it in retreats before. Isn't this true? You're saying, help, 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 Lord, and you don't like what he says. And you said, is there anybody else up there? Is there anything else I can learn? You say, oh, God, I don't have the courage. And then he'll say, let go. Let go. This, my friends, is the gift of fortitude. It will take over. You need to practice it. You will have Jesus's courage. You'll have his strength. And it's going to be okay. It's going to give you the strength to suffer. And fortitude will give you the strength for mortification, for self-denial, and for fasting. And it's going to remove that terrible fear of the cross. But let go. And it's hard to let go because there's an emptiness within all of us if we're not in prayer. So we want to feed ourselves. Guess what? The Lord is trying to set us on the right path today, if you're listening. He's trying to teach you what you're hungering for and what you're thirsting for. You see, the gift of fortitude gives us the courage to seek the higher way. You see, Jesus always wants to provide for our needs. Always wants to provide for our needs. When you want God as much as you just wanted that air, then that's how to pray. When we hunger and thirst like that for God, then we're very healthy. I want you to remember that little story of the person hanging on a twig off the mountain. Now, one of the things that's helped me, and friends say, what? Is journaling. And go to the dollar store, or a 5 and 10 if they have them anymore, and buy a little notebook. I've been journaling for probably 45 years at this point. It's a tremendous remedy to help you counteract all these sins of anger and help you on the path of fortitude, because that's where you connect with the Lord. You write out your feelings. You write Dear Jesus letters. You see, when Jesus was in the Garden of Olives, he underwent such a passion and struggle and the shedding of his blood because of what he was seeing. He gave his fiat, not my will, but yours will be done, which is the name of this program. And he returned to the same mountain for his ascension. And it's very interesting that often our deepest struggles, when it cost us our very life to give that yes, Lord, is where we ascend and we're set free. Yes, and that's what Jesus wants for all of us today. He wants to set us free. So let's spend a few minutes on that topic that many of us don't like to hear, fasting. Oh, we always think it's fasting from food, but we can fast from judging others and feasting on Jesus in them. Isn't that beautiful? Yep, we can fast from judging others and feasting on Jesus in them. We can fast from words that pollute and feast on phrases that purify. Have you ever said something out of habit? Like, you're a dummy, and it leaves a bad taste in your mouth? Why did I say that? It didn't give life to anybody. It didn't even make me feel good. So why did I feed myself with that? These are the roots that we're always after. Why did I have to do that? Why do I have to talk that way? You may curse. What's in it that's making me think these things? I can't hear a word you're saying. Your actions are shouting. We can fast from discontent and feast on gratitude. I don't know about you, but I do know people whose whole lifestyle is fed on negativity and criticism. This could be better. My job could be better. I could feel better. They could have done it better. Or to feed on something about someone else. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you see what they're wearing? Negativity and criticism becomes a habit and can feed something within us. So what's the antidote to this? Gratitude. It's very healing. You can be very discontent with the weather, or you can be very grateful that you even woke up this morning and God gave you another day on this earth. We can fast from anger and feast on patience. And some people live out a lifestyle of anger unconsciously. They're always angry. It feeds them. It gives them energy. It gives them pleasure because they think it makes them better than others. It's very safe because as long as you're angry, you're not really going to get close to me, and so you won't hurt me. It's a safeguard to keep people at a distance. And we can fast from worry and fear and feast on God's providence. Look at how many times Jesus said, do not fear. But we keep on fearing, don't we, and worrying. We keep on being anxious. Hey, it's totally against Scripture, and it's feeding something within us. We're looking for the root. Why do I do that? Why do I do that? Why am I going against the Word of God? We can fast from complaining and feast on appreciation. We can fast from being negative and feast on affirming. Affirm others. Oh, you look nice today. Oh, you did a good job. Oh, you cooked a great meal. I love to see you at church. Affirm yourself. Accentuate the positive. Eliminate the negative. And have you ever been in a conversation where someone will give you something like a compliment and you're not used to them? Yes, but, oh, your hair looks nice. Yes, but you did a good job on that project. Yes, but do you say yes, but? No, yes, buts going forward from today. It takes you down to hear it. And it takes you down to say it as well. And we can fast from bitterness and feast on forgiveness. Oh, a lot of people find fasting from bitterness hard because bitterness can be protective. What? That's right. Bitterness can be protective. If we're bitter, we don't feel that we have to forgive, right? We're justifying it. Our little rationale is going 90 miles an hour, and once bitterness comes, it feeds and feeds and feeds and feeds something within you. But once we fast from bitterness, then we can let it go. It's not going to feed us anymore. We can fast from self-concern and feast on compassion for others, something we need to work on, especially today. We can fast from discouragement and any kind of knowledge that depresses. I don't want to feel like this anymore, Lord, and feast on hope. When we let depression come in, it robs us. It doesn't feed us. It's not of God, and we're going to starve spiritually, emotionally, and physically. It's going to affect relationships. It'll distance and separate us. We can fast from suspicion and feast on truth. There are areas where the bad guy enters and keeps prodding us until we take a suspicion and change it to a fact. Then we'll move on, right? We can hurt ourselves and hurt others, and we need to feast on truth. We can fast from idle gossip and feast on good silence, a type of silence with God in it. I don't know about you, but I have never seen such mean people, mean parents, mean kids. They're angry all the time. It's just amazing to me, the meanness that's on the streets. We can fast from curiosity and needing to know and feast on trust and faith. Yes, curiosity is not a virtue. And it's not a virtue because curiosity can lead us into a lot of trouble, right? It has nothing to do with our relationship with the Lord. And we can fast from thoughts. That's right. Thoughts that weaken and feast on promises that inspire. We catch these thoughts right away and stop them. Uh-oh, that thought's going to weaken me. If we have self-knowledge, we can stop this process and instead feast on promises that inspire. All these things have tremendous ripple effects and repercussions, and the Holy Spirit will give us different lights and insights so we can get to the very roots of why we do this and we can get out. This is really what it's about. Who's going to feed us and where? Are we going to try to feed ourselves? Are we going to let God feed us? God is interested in food. He actually chose food as the way to come to us in the Eucharist and to remain with us. And maybe he did that because original sin came out of food. So food is something that's really important, isn't it? It can give us life or it can give us death. This is a paradox. After the resurrection, the apostles were fishing, and Jesus appeared on the shore as a stranger, and he called out, "Have you caught anything yet to eat?" It's amazing how the scriptures, where Jesus is interested in food, but it's the food that God wants to give us. Jesus said to his disciples, "I have food that you do not know of. My food is to do the Father's will." And when we come into prayer, my friends, when we come into prayer, we encounter God the Father. He taught us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." It's daily prayer that will cast out all these sins, particularly when we're fed with the manna from on high. Happy are they who have been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, Revelation 19:9. He wants us to feast on his grace, his love, his presence, and his food. So I pray, my friends, that this program has touched your heart in a very powerful way. The Lord wants us to know that the fiery darts that are coming at us cannot penetrate our shield because we know that God is with us always. For there is no greater and there is one greater in you than there is in the world. So let us pray. This apostolate, that the Lord will continue to bless it, that it will flourish, that all the broadcasters will be protected. Tomorrow, Kathleen McCarthy will be live on the air, live on Facebook Live. And if you don't have Facebook, listen on WTMR 800 AM on your dial or your computer or Echo or Google or Alexa. There are so many ways to listen to the program. If you don't have a radio, just tell your Alexa that you want to listen to WTMR 800 AM on the dial, and you'll be able to hear the program loud and clear. So, my friends, may the Lord bless you, may he keep you, and may Our Lady's mantle be wrapped around you. And until next week, let us remember to fight the good fight, to have the virtue of gratitude, of fortitude, and to know that we are in the hands of God the Father. God bless you.